Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. You'll need your Bibles this evening. This sermon is a Bible study, so we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. And I encourage you to have your bulletins. There's an outline there and to follow along. Galatians 5, reading verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Love is the atmosphere of the Christian life. Joy is the undercurrent of the Christian life. Whenever you meet a Christian, a real Christian, a person who knows God through Christ, there is always joy. Now, I don't mean that such a person constantly walks around with a silly grin on his face saying, "Praise the Lord anyway." I mean that beneath the exterior, the joy is there. It's an undercurrent beneath the rest of his life. He or she may be facing incredible struggles, incredible pain, incredible pressure. And that person's willing to admit all of that. I'm not talking about someone who is blithely unaware. Yet beneath it all, the joy remains. For you see, joy is the state of the heart that knows God. You don't get anything else that I say this evening. Write that down. Everything that I'm going to say this evening flows from that single statement. Let me repeat it. Joy is the state of the heart that knows God through Jesus Christ. David sums it up in the Old Testament when he says in Psalm 16:11, "In God's presence there is fullness of joy." Have you ever read or heard the story of an Olympic athlete? Many of them that achieve their goals, that win gold medals, their story is very similar. A person who trains to compete in some event since he or she was 6 or 8 or 10 years old, someone who devoted 4, 6, 8 hours a day to this pursuit year after year, a person who made winning that gold medal everything in life. A person who really made that gold medal his God or her God. And what happens when after all of those years of effort and practice, that person finally wins that gold medal? Well, there's joy, and I think it's real joy. But it lasts only a moment. And the more strongly that person grasps that joy, the more quickly it flows through his fingers. Why? Because his God was a false God. But that story of the Olympic athlete is instructive for us nevertheless. Because what happens when a human being, after years of toil and struggle and discontentment, finally finds the true God? Finally comes to know the true God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is joy, real joy. And it's not joy that lasts but a moment. On the contrary, because his heart has come to know the real God, the God of eternity, that joy remains forever. Joy is the state of the heart that has found God and continues day after day to enjoy God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I can put this very simply in another way. There is a God-shaped void in the heart of every man. And when a man finds the one person that can fill that void, there is joy. And it is joy that never ceases. Now, this is why in the scores of references to joy in the New Testament, joy is most often connected simply with salvation. Joy is connected with our personal salvation in at least three ways. And if you've got your bulletins, you can see the outline there. First of all, joy is connected with Christ's accomplishment of salvation. Jesus' birth was attended by joy. When the angels announced His birth to the shepherds in the field, they said, "Behold, we bring you great tidings of joy." Likewise, when the wise men saw the star that indicated the whereabouts of the newborn king, it says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. This morning our choir sang, "How great our joy." This evening we sang, "Joy to the world." It's fitting that joy is our subject in this Christmas season. For the first Christmas was attended by joy because it was the birth of Jesus, Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. And in Scripture, salvation is always connected with joy. Jesus' resurrection also brought joy. When the angels told the women who had come early to the tomb that their Lord was risen, they ran to tell the disciples, Matthew 18 says, with fear and great joy. And as they departed, they met the risen Christ Himself. And what was the first word that He said to them? Rejoice! You see, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ from the first to the last was attended by joy because it was His birth and His death and His resurrection that made clear the way for men to know God. No human being can know God on his own terms. God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He is separate from sin. We cannot know Him because our sin stands as a great impenetrable wall between us and God. But Christ bore that sin when He died on the cross. He paid sin's penalty in our place. He took care of the sin problem once and for all. And the Bible calls Him the door. He's the door into the sheepfold. He's the door through that impenetrable wall. And that's why I said earlier that joy is the state of the heart that knows God through Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, joy is not only associated with Christ's accomplishment of salvation, but also with our personal reception of salvation. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Paul here is recounting his past experiences with these Thessalonian believers and what happened when he first preached the gospel to them. He says in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul is remembering back that when he preached and they received the gospel and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew the joy of the Holy Spirit. Turn over just a couple of pages. Paul says something similar about the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." In the previous verses, Paul has been explaining how God, in His merciful plan, made salvation available to the Gentiles. And now he turns to the Romans and he prays that they will be filled with joy in believing, that they will come to know that joy that attends personal salvation. We see the same thing over in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. I won't have you turn, but just let me read it. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so joy is ours not just because Jesus died, not just because of what He accomplished through His birth and His death and His resurrection, but also because we have personally appropriated that salvation. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been made right with God. We now have access to Him. We now know God on a personal level. And joy is the state of the heart that knows God in that way. And then joy is linked in the New Testament in a third way with salvation, in that it is linked with the reception of salvation by others. So great is the joy that we experience in knowing God personally that there's also joy when we see others come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 15, we're told that there is joy in heaven when one lost soul comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, returns to the Father through Him. And certainly when heaven rejoices, we as God's people here on earth, we rejoice as well. But I especially like how the Apostle Paul puts this in a couple of his letters. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown. And then turn over just a couple of pages to 1 Thessalonians 2, in verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul looked at those people that he led to the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at them and he called them his joy and his glory. There is a joy that never fades away when I come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also a joy that never fades away when I bring another person to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if I understand what Paul is saying here, that joy will be increased when we actually see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. If you read these passages, Paul gives you the idea that someday when he faced the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the people that he had led to the Lord were going to be with him. And they were going to be his crown and his joy when he came face to face with his Savior. As I read what the Apostle Paul says about joy in these verses, it seems almost to me like Paul looked at evangelism like a pyramid scheme. How many of you know what a pyramid scheme is? Okay, most of you do. My best friend has been involved in every pyramid scheme since the beginning of history. Okay? So naturally, he has tried to rope me into every pyramid scheme since the beginning of history. So I'm well aware of these pyramid schemes. But you know, the idea of a pyramid scheme is that if I get somebody else involved in the organization and they're selling the products, then I get a percentage of their profits. And it looks to me almost like Paul is saying the same thing about his converts. He's saying, you know, when I lead somebody to the Lord, they have joy, but I get a percentage. They are my joy as well. So beyond trusting the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can know God, the next step that we can take to cultivate this fruit of the Spirit called joy is to seek to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us this evening need perhaps to refocus ourselves in this area. When was the last time you seriously ask the Lord to open the door for you to be able to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about forcing the issue, going out and knocking on doors, people that may not want to hear anything from you. But when was the last time you said, Lord, put somebody in my path today. Open the door for a conversation about Jesus Christ. You know, so often we don't really make ourselves available for this. We get in our own little routine, in our own little niche, and we don't ask to be used. We can cultivate joy in the Christian life by being used in this way to lead others to the Lord Jesus. Well, in the second place, joy is linked with biblical hope. Joy is linked with biblical hope. Now, there are a number of verses in the New Testament that link joy and hope in the same breath. And we're not going to try to read all of them, but I want to just give you three examples from the book of Romans. So turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Back just a page to Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then back another couple pages to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now this connection between hope and joy seems to me to be very important. When we practice what the New Testament calls hope, then our joy will increase. This is the next way that we can cultivate joy in our lives. Now, when the New Testament uses the word hope, it's not speaking of hope-so hope. You know, I hope we have pizza for Sunday dinner. Often hope-so hope never comes true, although we did once upon a time have pizza for Sunday dinner at my house. But when Paul uses the word hope, he is speaking of a certainty that simply hasn't come to pass yet. It is a confident expectation of what God is going to do. Now, what is God going to do for us? I mean, where do y'all hope to end up? We all hope to end up in heaven. What makes heaven heaven? The presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to put a couple of things together here. If joy is the state of the heart that knows God, what will be the state of the heart that knows even more of God? You see that? More joy. This is why David says in Psalm 16:11, in his presence there is fullness of joy. And so even the expectation of heaven, even the hope of heaven, increases our joy right now through anticipation. You know, there are certain things in life that when you get to my age, you realize that the anticipation is really just about as good as the thing itself. Christmas is one of those things. Okay? The anticipation of Christmas oftentimes is just as enjoyable as Christmas itself. I've begun to feel this way about vacation as well. The anticipation of vacation oftentimes is just as good as the actual vacation itself. See, this is how hope works. The anticipation of what God has in store for us. Knowing that someday I am going to have even more of God than I have right now. That itself, that anticipation, increases my joy as I focus on that. That's biblical hope, folks. The anticipation of what I know God has in store for me. Now, when was the last time you indulged in a little of that kind of anticipation? Unfortunately, in our culture, we have so much. We become so now-focused that oftentimes we rarely practice what the Bible calls hope, where we get ourselves focused on what God has for us in the future. So I've given you now three ways that you can cultivate joy. Number one, you've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, because it's through Him that you come to know God. Number two, as you bring others to know God in that same way through the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to have joy. And number three, as you practice biblical hope, as you focus on what God has for you in the future, your joy grows. Now, the link between hope and joy points up another very important fact, and that is that joy is not diminished by suffering and struggle and trial. Remember what I called joy way back at the beginning of the message. Joy is the undercurrent of the Christian life. It is not affected by what is happening on the surface of things. And that is the difference between joy and happiness. Many people, even many Christians, mistake happiness for joy. There are many Christians, perhaps some of us here this evening, who think that they are bearing this fruit of the Spirit when in reality they just live in generally happy circumstances. You see, happiness comes from the word happen. Happiness depends on what happens. If the right things happen, then I will be happy. But happiness can just as easily unhappen. Things can go the other direction and happiness can go right along with it. But joy does not depend on outward circumstances. What does joy depend on? On my relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy is the state of the heart that knows God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because circumstances can do absolutely nothing to my relationship to God, they need never affect my joy. In fact, if you want to know if you really bear this fruit of the Spirit, if you want to know whether you really have experienced joy, look at the worst times in your life, not the best times. It's then, in the times of difficulty and struggle and trial, that the joy of the Lord will be your strength if you really are bearing this fruit of the Spirit. Now, this was certainly the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know what? I think this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Now, Paul here is giving an outline of his ministry. I think Paul had vivid memories that sparked a lot of these phrases here. But in the midst of all of that, there was joy. He says the same thing in the next chapter in verse 4. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." This was Paul's consistent testimony. You remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian prison? They had been unjustly arrested. They had been beaten. They'd been mistreated while they were seeking to do right, while they were seeking to do God's work. Their future, at best, was uncertain at that point. They had every reason to be unhappy, every reason to be bitter, but they sang hymns to the glory of God at the top of their lungs. Why? How can this be? Because nothing that had happened to them had changed their relationship with God. God had not left them. God had not forsaken them. They knew God, and they knew that if they died even in that prison that night, they would just have more of God and more joy. And so their joy was unaffected in that circumstance. But this is not just the testimony of the Apostle Paul. It's the testimony of a number of groups of Christians in the New Testament. The church at Antioch. And I'm going to just list some references here, and if you want to follow up on this study, you read these passages later on. I'm not going to take time to read them right now. The church at Antioch in Acts 13, verses 42 through 52. The church at Thessalonica. We've already read several passages from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians 1:6 talks about that church and their experience. The church that is addressed in the book of Hebrews. You can look at Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34. And then the churches that Peter addresses in 1 Peter. And I do want to read this passage. So turn with me to 1 Peter 1. Verses 6 through 8. One of the purposes for which 1 Peter wrote, this book of 1 Peter, was because the Christians that he addressed were in great difficulty. They were struggling. They were in trials, in distress. Look what he says in verse 6 of chapter 1. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Peter says, in all of these trials and what they are doing in your life, you can have joy. Because they are refining you. Because someday you will see the Lord Jesus Christ and He will make all of this right. You see, it's not just super Christians. It's not just somebody like the Apostle Paul who knows this kind of joy in difficulty and distress. The Holy Spirit bears the fruit of joy in the lives of all Christians. Now, perhaps you're in circumstances like this right now. Perhaps you don't seem to be experiencing much joy in the midst of difficulty and struggle and trial. And let me give you three suggestions here as we wrap up this message. Three suggestions for experiencing joy in the midst of sorrow and difficulty. Number one, We must deal with doubts. We must deal with doubts. Notice what Peter says in verse 8 that we just read here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, in the midst of trying circumstances, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. See, what happens sometimes is this. God allows us to go through difficulty, through sorrow or pain or struggle, and somehow our hearts interpret these circumstances to mean that our relationship with God has changed. God is mad at me. God doesn't love me like He once did. Sometimes we feel that God has just flat let us down. But those aren't sensible thoughts. They certainly aren't scriptural thoughts. They are not accurate appraisals of the situation. They are doubts concerning the promises of God and the character of God. He has said, I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. Great is His faithfulness. There is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And that means turning away from us. And these kind of doubts need to be confessed for exactly what they are. The kind of unbelief that I was talking about this morning that will keep us from enjoying the promises of God, that will keep us from knowing this joy. And so when we have these kind of doubts, we need to confess them and we need to get rid of them. We must continue to believe that whatever the circumstances, we still have the same relationship with God through Jesus Christ because of His mercy and His grace. Joy is the state of the heart that continues to know God even in the midst of this kind of struggle. Second suggestion, we must walk with God. Now, that sounds simple. Sounds kind of common sense. But you need to remember that when we're sick, when we're down, when we're under pressure, that is the easiest time to let our walk with God in His Word and in prayer lapse. And I'm really saying nothing different this evening than what I said this morning. I mean, these two messages just mesh. Joy is the state of the heart that knows God, and we know God through these disciplines. Through being in His Word, through being in prayer, through drawing grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, the manna that I talked about this morning. But for some reason, written in our flesh, what we most need spiritually at any given moment is what we least feel like doing. Let me repeat that. Usually what we most need spiritually in any given set of circumstances is what we in our flesh least feel like doing. And so when we're in the midst of pain and when we're in the midst of sorrow and struggle, we have to choose very deliberately to walk with God. To undertake the disciplines that will be the source of our joy. Many people spiral down into depression, as I talked about this morning, because they will not take themselves by the nape of the neck, as it were, and say, my soul, I will not be cast down. I am taking myself back to God. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength for this trial. And then number three, and I really like this one, I think we need to learn to rejoice. Now, I've spoken a lot about joy this evening, but the New Testament just as often speaks of rejoicing. Now, it seems to me that in certain passages, when the New Testament uses the word rejoice, it uses it in the sense of have joy. But there are other times in the New Testament where I think the sense of it is express joy. Let it come out. Now stick with me here. I have called joy the undercurrent of the Christian life. Joy is like water that flows underground. Some of you have wells where you live, and you take advantage of that water that flows underground. That water is not affected by drought up on the surface. Now, at times, this kind of underground water comes to the surface somewhere. And we call that a spring. Now, where are springs usually found? Yeah, they're usually found in the mountains where there are valleys. So you have water that's at a certain level. And the valley comes down and it crosses the level of that water. And where it crosses, there is a spring. That water comes out because the height has plunged down into the valley. Now, I would suggest that it should be exactly the same in our lives. When our lives plunge down into the valley, that's when this undercurrent ought to spring forth. It's then that I believe we need to express joy. We need to give verbal expression to the satisfaction that comes from knowing God. Again, I talked about this morning. And this just reiterates what I was talking about this morning. When we're in times of difficulty and struggle, we need to express joy in praise to God or in testimony to God's feelings. We need to look within and remember what God has done for us and what God has promised to us, and then we need to express that. Because it seems to me somehow that completes the circle emotionally or psychologically when we're willing to say that. And when we express joy, it seems then our joy grows. It takes us in the right direction. So in closing this evening, I want to remind you that joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It is a supernatural thing. It's not something that we can manufacture. And I think at Christmas, this is particularly important. Because we have a lot of people this time of year trying to manufacture joy. In fact, a lot of what the world does at this time of year has nothing to do with knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's divorced from that source altogether. Lauren and I were talking on the way to church tonight, you know. Even Santa Claus is out now. Did you know that? Because Santa Claus even is Christian. So now the only thing that the stores out there can use is they're using snowflakes and happy holidays. Everything else is just too Christian. But what is everybody trying to manufacture at this time of year? Trying to manufacture joy. And what happens when you try to manufacture joy that is divorced from the source of joy? I'll tell you what, for many people, this season is one of the unhappiest seasons of the year. Because they are trying to manufacture something without being plugged into the source. The source of joy is very simple. It is knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that flows from that. And so if you want to know joy at this time of year, you hear me. Don't let the busyness of the season take you away from the source of joy. It happens in many of our lives in these next 2 or 3 weeks because we get so busy trying to manufacture joy that we unplug from the true source of joy. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you. We rejoice that we know you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that we'll know even more of you someday when we will be in your presence face to face forevermore. I pray that even in this time of busyness, this season, when it is so easy to get misdirected, help us to continue to walk with you day by day, to partake of the manna that you provide, that we might know real joy, that the carols that we sing might indeed reflect the reality that is in our hearts. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.